Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Today for our sermon and our reading, the reason why I extended the reading in Acts is because of what Peter teaches us. And the other apostles who were with him that day in Acts chapter 5, that this group of apostles, these men who were so afraid that Easter evening, they were gathered behind locked doors. They didn't even want to show their faces in public. Well, now, as the Holy Spirit has strengthened them and worked faith in them, Peter and the apostles, they're willing to be arrested. They're willing to be put to death because of what Peter teaches and what he says. When the chief priests and the Sadducees, when they said, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name," in Jesus' name, "yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior." And this is the important part. Peter breaks it down and he says that God exalted Jesus so that he could give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Today's text, it teaches us the importance of repentance and that peace with God is given through the gospel, through absolution, by faith in Christ. We have peace with God, and we also have strength and courage to stand before anybody who makes accusations against us, even the devil, even our own grave, and we can stand sure and certain that we too will be raised. So in our epistle, you heard that the disciples had been imprisoned for preaching in the name of Jesus. The high priest, the council, the Sadducees, the elders, they're responsible for their imprisonment. What was it that made them so angry? Well, they were teaching Jesus' name. They were teaching in public. But even more, they were teaching repentance. And the Sadducees, the Jews, did not want it. So they arrested the disciples. God broke them out of prison. And again, they wanted to arrest them. And they said, "We strictly charged you, don't preach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with these teachings, and you are bringing this man's blood upon us." The council was right. Peter and John, they intended to bring Jesus' blood on them because it was true. This means the apostles were preaching that the people and everyone there were responsible for Jesus' death. Chief priests and Sadducees, they didn't want to acknowledge this. They wanted nothing to do with this. If you remember the Passion story, the Sadducees were very active in the trial of Jesus. Annas and Caiaphas, they were Sadducees. They were the ones that sent Jesus to Pilate after they first judged Jesus guilty. This was the Jewish court. Pilate would never have even heard the case of Jesus if the Jewish Sadducees, if they had not first declared Jesus guilty, Pilate wouldn't have never heard the case. Pilate would not have even considered it worth his time. And then these Sadducees, these people were the ones who then said to Pilate, "You're no friend of Caesar's if you say this man is not guilty." Matthew says it this way: "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but instead a riot was breaking out, he took water, washed his hands from the crowd," and you remember what Pilate says. He says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And then he said, "You, Jews, Sadducees, you bear the responsibility." And do you remember what the people said? In response, they all said together, "Let his blood be on us and our children." So it's somewhat ironic. Now, in Acts, these same very group of people, they don't want this blood, the blood of this man, on them. It's not really ironic, but it's a true testament to what kind of people they were. They wanted Jesus dead, but yet they wanted to wash themselves of any involvement. That seemed to be everybody's desire. Pilate wanted to wash his hands. The Sadducees and the Jews, the very ones who said, "Let his blood be on us," now, when they know what that means, they say, "No, not our problem. We didn't kill this man." They all wanted to deny the death of Jesus, that it had even taken place. They lack faith, and so they're willing to live by lies. They don't want the truth that our sins caused Jesus' death on the cross. That indeed, Jesus' blood is on every sinner. So they attempt to silence the messengers. They imprison them. They threaten them. But really, when we try to silence God's word, it's really that we're trying to silence our own conscience. Or I should maybe say better, when we try to silence God's word, we're trying to silence the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the word. And the disciples in Acts, they're not surprised that they're arrested. They're not surprised that those who love to live by lies want to silence the truth. In our gospel reading, it's Easter evening. The disciples, they're unsure of what the women said and what they witnessed at the tomb. They're unsure of what that means for them. They're still learning. And you can see they don't have peace. They're in a room behind locked doors. They're scared. But can we really fault them? The crucifixion, it did its job. It scared everyone who saw it. Everyone associated with Jesus. Anyone who even walked with him in any way, they got the message. And anyone who thought that worldly success was Jesus' goal, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus' death. The crucifixion was a complete failure if you look at it with worldly eyes. The death and burial of Jesus was the end of what many thought would be a great political movement, a way to change the kingdom. And if you want to put an end to a political movement, you kill the leader. You cut the head off the snake. And then you squash and punish any followers who might come behind him. This is normal protocol for dealing with a rebellion. Make life so unbearable that no one would willingly continue on. The disciples knew this. They knew that this is exactly what the Jews would do. Make life fearful. Make life chaotic. Make life just a series of going from one extreme worry to the next. Thomas, he certainly was having difficulty reconciling this in his mind. He was wondering, perhaps, is it worth all the effort to continue to gather together with the other disciples? It was Easter evening, and he was not together with a body of believers. Thomas didn't want to be with the church, with God's people. With all the threats, why make life more difficult than it needs to be? Thomas didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus had truly died because Thomas is in danger of not believing that Jesus was the Son of God. Thomas was being tempted with the easy way. The easy way of avoiding the scandal of the cross and the death of Jesus, and that it is our sins that caused it. Thomas is tempted with the easy way. And we've all been tempted in this regard to go the easiest route. We've all fallen victim in regard to this sin. The sin of the path of least resistance. is always best. Instead of putting the best construction on things, it's easier just to accuse people of malice when they've done something wrong, especially if it is against us. The path of least resistance. The Bible actually warns us against this sin. We might call it the sin of sloth or laziness. Taking the path of least resistance without considering what God's Word says about standing firm in the gospel. Proverbs is full of wisdom in this regard. In Proverbs chapter 13, it is written, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." If we're only looking for the way of least resistance in our lives, we're not going to be willing to endure suffering for the gospel when it comes. If that is a pattern of your life, then when rubber meets the road, you will not have peace. Or maybe you don't even consider or calculate when it comes to temptation. Many times it's the spontaneous sins that get us too. Flying off the hook, losing patience, not slowing down and examining God's Word and considering what it says in regards to our stations in life. Having little to no time to consider God's Word on topics such as what are our roles in marriage? How do I live life as a faithful single person? How do I fulfill my Christian vocation in my job, my place of employment? Are you as a Christian in your job of employment, is your first task to gather as much money as possible? That's the easy way out. That's the path of least resistance. Men and women and our roles in the church according to God's Word, is it the path of least resistance saying, "Oh, those are just old-fashioned rules. We're much more evolved now." Budgeting, taking care of the house, being a father, a mother, a son, or daughter, take your pick. God's Word is a fountain of wisdom for us. Because unlike the lies that the Sadducees and the Pharisees believe, the Word of God is a fountain of wisdom because it's the truth. I mean, how often I find myself going to YouTube or Google when I have a question on how to fix a broken water softener or anything around the house. God's Word is a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. But wicked people do not love God's Word. Sometimes we don't like to hear God's Word because it leads us to repentance. What Peter said was a gift from God to Judah, repentance. And we heard it in Revelation, the Word of God is active, a double-edged sword, and it's meant to cut. So in our Acts reading, the enemies of the apostles and the church, they didn't mind the miracles. You heard them talking about miracles that were taking place. They liked the miracles. The people loved the miracles. But what did they want them to stop doing? He said, stop teaching. Stop preaching in this name. They couldn't handle the Word of God because they loved lies. The path of least resistance. There was no mention of the miracles and the charge of their arrest. It was solely for preaching in the name of Jesus. That's how much the devil hates God's Word and doesn't want you to hear and to go to the fount of all truth. They arrested the apostles for preaching the very thing the Sadducees, the chief priests, needed the most, but often is the most difficult path. It's not the path of least resistance, but the path of truth. the path of repentance and faith. This was Peter's response as to why they continued to preach even under the threat of death and imprisonment. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him as his right hand, as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus was raised, he was ascended to the right hand of God to give us a gift. The gift of a new way. The way of truth. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The way of faithfulness. But the Sadducees, the others standing around, they didn't want this gift. Isn't that a strange way to think of repentance? As a gift? But that's what Peter says it is. It's given to us. Repentance is seeing your sin and saying, yes, that sin is mine. I am guilty of the blood of Jesus. No matter the sin, no matter how small, believing that that is a gift of God, that Jesus has died and been raised, but that was his purpose. He was not a political leader. He was the Son of God who has come to bring us peace in truth. The disciples, they were certainly gifted with repentance that Easter evening. When they saw Jesus, they were afraid. They were frightened. They were scared. And then John writes, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you, as he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. The disciples were glad after they heard the absolution of Jesus. Jesus said, you are forgiven. Peace be with you. Paul in Romans 5 says it like this, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The disciples know that they are right with God, that they have peace because Jesus died and his death was for them. Jesus truly died and now is risen. That is the way of peace, of confessing, yes, my sins, Jesus' blood is on me. Repentance has two parts to it. First, that we are sorry for our sin. That we have godly sorrow at what we've done. But there's a second part to repentance too, according to the Scriptures. That repentance also includes faith. That every sin is forgiven. And the blood that we thought was going to accuse us, like Abel's blood called out from the ground, in accusation against Cain, Jesus' blood, that blood that the Sadducees were so afraid of and we're so afraid of in acknowledging our sins, that blood is not what accuses you, but actually cleanses you. Repentance has two parts, first sorrow and then faith that every single one of those sins is forgiven. That's the joy of the apostles when they hear Jesus' absolution. They have peace and they have joy because they now believe the truth. Jesus died. And Jesus desires that everyone would hear the absolution that he gave, the gospel. So he then gives his authority to forgive sins to his church so that pastors may use this authority to bring that peace to a world that lives by lies. And this is why we have the church, a place to hear this unlocking of sin. In Luke 24, Jesus says to his disciples, go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. In Luke 10, he says, he that hears you hears me. Jesus doesn't take the easy way. God could have just destroyed the world. He could have just destroyed you at your first sin. Maybe your second sin. The hundredth, the thousandth sin. Jesus doesn't go the way of least resistance. But He gives His life for the world. He does this so that He may forgive you in real time because He loves you. He wants you to have peace. He desires for you to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. So He does what's necessary to take away your sins, to remove all worry. God considered the cost of being able to declare you forgiven, to give you peace. He does it. He lives perfect. He endures temptation. He endures the scorn of the world. He remains faithful unto death so we may remain at peace with God. And therefore, we have no fear. We're not afraid of the threats of man nor of the devil. But we willingly and gladly confess our sin. We willingly and gladly receive godly rebuke. We don't stand like the Sadducees and say, "Not me, I'm innocent of the blood of Jesus." No. We say, "Yes." God loves you and desires you to hear and confess because He wants you to hear forgiveness for those exact sins that burden your conscience. His blood is like a flood from His side, a river that flows and covers the world and you in particular. This is the beauty of what St. Paul says in baptism. We are crucified with Christ in baptism. We are there on the cross with Him. Our sins did take Him there, but St. Paul says in baptism you are not only crucified, but also risen. His blood is upon you. Thomas, he didn't want Jesus to be dead. The Sadducees, the chief priests, nobody wanted any part of Jesus' death, not our problem. But if Jesus didn't die because of your sin, you are not forgiven. If Jesus didn't die, we're still in our trespasses and sins. But if your sins were there with Jesus, if your sins were the nails, the whips, the agony, the being forsaken by God, if your sins did that, then your sins did not keep Jesus dead. Your sins do not keep your Jesus away from you. Jesus came and met Thomas and the disciples a week later, we hear. Jesus desires His people to gather, to hear His word, to be around in His presence so they may have peace. Thomas desperately needed peace and Jesus brought it to him. Jesus brought him peace by what seemed to be impossible. Jesus' physical body came through the locked doors to give them peace. Jesus says to Thomas, "Here, feel my body, see my blood." So He says also to us in what seems to be impossible, "Here is my body. Here is my blood. Given to you for the forgiveness of your sins, touch and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended to God's right hand to give you peace in His bodily presence. This is His coming to us. As He came to Thomas, He used His full divinity to bring His physical body into His presence. So then in thankfulness, let us cast off idleness. Let us not look to the path of least resistance, but the path of faithfulness. Being bold like the disciples, not afraid. Rejoicing in God's Word by diligent study, in Bible study and Sunday school. Having ears open to rebuke and lips ready to give forgiveness to one another. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.